God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things.
Thank you, friends, for being with us. This is Pastor Larry. Here is something I want us all to remember. Americans did not invent the idea of freedom. Even though we have fought wars for it and built monuments to it and have been rightly associated with it, freedom is not original with us. When God made Adam and Eve, God made them, and also you and me, to enjoy the blessings and responsibilities of freedom. We are free to love and adore Him because we have emotions. It is in the voluntary spontaneity of our response to His grace that He finds pleasure. When His people freely respond in worship and praise, obedience and adoration, God is glorified to the maximum. There is a downside to this, however. Because we are free to do these things, we are also free not to do them. We are free to make wrong choices. You and I know that quite well. Strange as it may seem, an addiction is the tragic consequence of freedom. Freedom out of control. Freedom gone to seed. I pray that we will all know that God has made us with a mind, that we might think God's thoughts after Him. I pray that we might know that God made us with a heart, that we might love freely, and that He made us with a will, that we might obey freely. May God be glorified in our freedom. The Pharisee lurks in all of us, writes Dr. R.T. Kendall. In his new book, You Might Be a Pharisee If, Dr. Kendall explores what modern-day Pharisaism looks like and concludes that it is time to take a hard look at these attitudes and behavior and allow the Holy Spirit to set us free. I think, friends, you will find this book thought-provoking. I guarantee it will lead you to do some serious soul-searching and drive you to your knees. Dr. Kendall, warmest greetings to you once again.
You honor me to have me back. Thank you.
Dr. Kendall, what was the sin that Jesus hated the most?
It was the Pharisee self-righteousness, the fact that they tithed, they fasted, and these righteous things that they did, they thought justified them. So Jesus gave the parable of a man who is in the presence of God and who cries out, God have mercy on me, a sinner. And the Pharisee, referring to him, says, I thank you, God, that I'm not like that publican, that sinner. And Jesus said, it's the sinner that says, God, be merciful to me, who is justified, not the Pharisee, who thinks that his righteousness is tithing and fasting and keeping the external applications of the law. Jesus hated that. And the sad thing of all is it was the Pharisees that crucified Jesus.
Right, that legalism. Well, when you were at Westminster Chapel, you had, I believe it was Arthur Blessett who came. In fact, you said he had a tremendous impact on you and on the congregation. I think some of the congregation were a little unhappy with him. But you did have an evangelism team. I think you called it Pilot Lights. You were reaching out into parts of, I guess, London. Tell us about your association with Arthur Blessett and why he was such an important influence on you and on your ministry in England.
Well, it all started when I was president of a group called Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches, and they were discussing who they might get for the closing rally that was to be held at Westminster Chapel. And I said to them, well, would you like to fill Westminster Chapel? They said, well, yeah. How would we do that? I said, get Arthur Blessett. And everybody went silent. And the three committee meetings before I convinced them that's the best thing they could do. And so they did. And the Westminster Chapel was filled from top to bottom. Arthur's preached that night and preached on the cross. Gave an invitation. 80 people were converted or professed faith in Christ, and I know many of them were really converted. One of them became my secretary at Westminster Chapel, and it was an amazing turnaround. The result was that I invited Arthur to preach for me every Sunday night during the month of May 1982, and he turned us upside down And then one day he says, we need to get out on the streets. I said, what do you mean by that? Well, Arthur, you know, he would just go up to total strangers and give them a tract and talk to them about Jesus. And I said, well, I'm not good at that. That's not me. Well, I went with Arthur and watched him. And I was so convicted over my lack of evangelistic fervor. You see, I justified myself as being an evangelist because I preached the gospel from the pulpit. Well, you know what? It's easier to preach to 1,000 from the pulpit than it is to talk to one person that you've never met. And I was so convicted that I decided that I had to start being an evangelist on a one-to-one basis. And it just turned me around. I've never been the same since. And I would actually say, if you ask me what was the greatest decision I made in 25 years at Westminster Chapel, it was having Arthur Blessed to preach for us.
And after I've read what you've said about Arthur Blessed, I think Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones would have heartily approved.
Well, here's what he did. I can't say that Dr. Lloyd-Jones would have invited Arthur. I'm not saying that the doctor would have invited him, but I can tell you that he said to Arthur, don't let anybody change you. Just stay as you are. And that's the story that Arthur loves to tell when he met the famous Martin Lloyd-Jones. Lloyd-Jones, the doctor told me, he said, I was very captivated by that man. He was a good man. And though I don't think I was a little bolder in inviting Arthur, I don't think doctor would have done that, but I can only tell you it was the best thing I've ever done while I was at Westminster. And never will forget one Friday night. We were out on the streets and I watched Arthur lead people to the Lord. And I had what I would call a vision. I could see a pilot light in an oven or a stove that never goes out. And I said, Arthur, do you know what? I believe on Saturdays we should just use the platform of this church, the porch, and put table and chairs out, serve coffee. And I made a vow right then that I would be an evangelist. You know, I'll tell you something, it's almost embarrassing for me to admit to, but until then, my ambition was actually to become a world-class theologian. But when I saw that vision of a pilot light, my ambitions, plans, and wishes at his feet in ashes lay, as the hymn put it, and I never looked back. And we called our people pilot lights who witnessed with us on the streets. And for the last 20 years, I was at Westminster Chapel. I myself was always out on the streets in Buckingham Gate, which is the street the chapel was situated on. And 20, 30, sometimes 40 people come out, and we would give out tracts around Buckingham Palace, around Big Ben, Victoria Station. And I don't say everybody was saved that prayed, but a lot of them were. I could tell you one story after another, letters I've gotten from all over the world. So the pilot light ministry is what people remember me by, at least partly, during my years at Westminster.
Well, I know one of your really exciting witnessing opportunities was you had several audiences with Yasser Arafat. And I think at one point he was about to make a decision, and his right-hand man, Saeed Erekat, or something like that, said, Mr. Kendall, you're proselytizing. And Yasser Arafat said, no, let him keep on talking. I want to hear. If I remember reading that a couple of years ago, is that pretty much what happened?
Well, I had 5 visits with Yasser Arafat. He loved me. And I'm telling you, the Palestinians, they came up to me and they'd say, our president loves you, Dr. Kendall. I don't know what it is, but he loves you. And I visited 5 times, had meals with him, and gave him the gospel, emphasized Jesus' death on the cross. And I'll tell you a story. You can make of it what you will, but the day after he died, a lady in London, who is a very wealthy woman who lives at King David Apartments in London, called me and said, I've got a story that you might like to hear. And I said, tell me. She said, my closest friend here in Jerusalem called me an hour ago to say that yesterday morning at 2 o'clock in the night, 2 a.m., she had a vision and heard a voice and saw that Yasser Arafat was dying, and she heard a voice to say, Yasser Arafat is in heaven because of R.T. Kendall's influence. Well, she told me that. She said, what do you think of it? I said, well, I don't know what to say. I'm just thrilled to hear it. And then an hour later, a man in London called me and said, yesterday morning at 2 o'clock, by the way, that's the moment Arafat actually died. When they turned on their TV the next morning around 7 or 8 o'clock, he died at 2 a.m. And this man said, the Lord told me to get out of bed and pray for Yasser Arafat. He said, I've never prayed for Arafat in my life. But I got on my knees and started praying. Then the Lord said, you can go to bed now. And I found out the next day, Yasser Arafat died at the moment I was praying for him. Well, there are two witnesses. And all I know is that I was true to the gospel. And instead of him throwing me out, he begged me to come and see him. And he would follow me out to the car, and he hugged me, kissed me. When he died, I actually wept like a baby. I had a special relationship with him, and I got letters, people say, you're siding with terrorists, and accused me of everything that was not true. But I always said, well, I think Jesus would have been very loving to Yasser Arafat.
Right. Well, you know, since you bring that up, I think one of the trickiest areas in pastoral ministry pertains to the whole item of appropriate dress. I mean, this is really an issue when you have an older group. They are fine Christians, no question about it. They were born in that church and have been extremely faithful, but then there is friction when you start getting young people in. Now, I pastored a rural church for 11 years. We were building our youth group, and they were learning Bible doctrine. I believe in teaching Bible doctrine. But their manner of dress was somewhat, you might say, risque, especially in the eyes of the seniors in the church. And I remember one dear lady, she's gone to be with the Lord now, and she said, Pastor Larry, she said, you need to tell that girl not to come to Bible study with flip-flops and in shorts. And I said, dear sister, I said, if I tell her, she probably will not come back again. I said, but if the Holy Spirit tells her, she will, and she will grow in the Lord. But I know so many pastors today struggle with this whole issue of appropriate dress. It's a really sticky thing. I do believe in modest dress. The Bible does say that, but not everyone is at the same level of sanctification. Furthermore, a lot of the young people that were coming to church, they come from broken homes. They see a man in their home. They don't know if it's his father, their father, or who it is. So do you have any wisdom about ministry and outreach, especially when it gets kind of at the edge of things, especially regarding dress? Now, of course, our doctrine, we exalt Jesus Christ. He's the eternal Son of God and so forth. But how about these tricky areas that sometimes cause so much disruption in a church?
Well, you just got to remember that you do things before God and not try to please people. And you learn to love people that you don't agree with, whether they are tattooed or what. Love them as Jesus would love them. And the Holy Spirit is perfectly capable of leading them at the right way and the right time.
That's good advice. And I often think that even the pagans sometimes seem Pharisaical. I'm thinking of Acts chapter 28, verses 1 through 4, where Paul was building a fire on the beach, and a deadly viper bit him on his hand, and it was hanging there. And the pagan said that justice will not permit him to live. You know, the gods have finally got him. It seems like we rejoice at misfortune, and rather than manifesting the grace and love of Jesus, who went everywhere, we kind of have a very hard-hearted look. And when I think of your visits with Yasser Arafat and some of the things that Jesus did, I really think we all need to do some soul-searching.
Let me say that the verse that I have sought to be governed by for 60 years is John 5:44. It's the reason the Jews and the Pharisees rejected Jesus. He asked them a question, how can you believe? We receive honor one of another and make no attempt to seek the honor that comes from the only God. And that's how they missed what God was in. All they wanted was praise from one another. They were addicted to approval of one another, and it didn't cross their minds to seek the approval of God. And I've sought to be motivated and governed by that verse. I don't say I've always come up to a pretty high standard, but it's been my goal, it's been my wish, and I lean on it and think about it. But when you ask questions, I think, what kind of answer do I give? One that's going to make you feel good, or a listener, or what I think will bring honor to God? And that's the way I've tried to live. And you've been very patient to and listen to me, and I thank you.
Well, it's been an honor to have you, and maybe we will have another, I'll get another book, and we'll speak again. Thank you so much, Dr. Kendall. May the Lord continue to bless your ministry as he's done today and in the past.
Okay, well, thank you so much. God bless you.
Matthew, please come to the mic and tell our listeners how they can get You Might Be a Pharisee If. And I guarantee this will be a very, very soul-searching book. I think sometimes we like dramatic things, end-of-the-world scenarios and all that kind of thing. But this is for personal growth. And if we really grow in the Lord, we will be used by the Lord. And people today, more than ever before, need to be used by Jesus. So, Matthew, please come and tell our listeners how they can get this book.
Thank you, Pastor Larry. Do you consider yourself a better Christian than others? If so, you really need to order our special offer today. It is the new book by R.T. Kendall titled, You Might Be a Pharisee If. You can have a copy for a gift of $20 if you live in the United States and $40 if you live in Canada. To place your order, just call our toll-free number, 1-800-652-1144. And you can order this book, as well as all of our materials, on our website at swrc.com. We also have the best-selling book by Jay Phillips, titled, Right in the Sight of the Lord. You can have a copy of this excellent Bible study method for a gift of $15. Better yet, get both books, You Might Be a Pharisee If, and Right in the Sight of the Lord, for a gift of $25. Our number is 1-800-652-1144. And our website is swrc.com. Here again is Pastor Larry.
In many ways, 2021 is looking more and more like 1984. 1984 in George Orwell's futuristic thriller, 1984. A Swedish manufacturer operating a plant in France has been accused of treating their employees like dogs after the company asked its workers to wear a social distancing device that emits a high decibel sound if employees are too close to each other. The French Democratic Confederation of Labor, the largest union representing works at Essity, a Swedish global hygiene and health company, compared the device to a dog collar, saying it is, quote, a system comparable to that which deters dogs from barking, close quotes. According to the French newspaper Le Monde, the collars emit a sound of 85 decibels as soon as social distancing is no longer respected.
The Swedish company said the devices do not have a geolocation system, adding that they would not be tied to the personal information of the wearer. Essity also claimed that the devices would be deactivated when employees are using the restroom or in the cafeteria. Essity also went on to reject the comparisons to dog collars, saying that the social distancing device is not meant to be worn around the neck, but rather around the waist or in a pocket, as necklaces are banned in the factory for safety reasons. According to another newspaper in France, the company has already deployed the system in the United Kingdom and has been testing it in the Netherlands.
Others were not satisfied with justification for the dehumanizing devices. They see it as the beginning of a social credit system that is operative at present in the People's Republic of China. They warn that the relative convenience of such devices is a crafty lure to a future of bondage. François Asselineau said, quote, "The next stage will be an electric shock of 380 volts between the two offenders," close quotes. He complained that human beings are being treated like animals. Shock them when they exhibit wrong behavior.
George Orwell's 1984 is a dystopian social science fiction novel that was published in 1949. The plot centers on the frightening consequences of totalitarianism, mass surveillance, and the repressive regimentation of certain persons, beliefs, and behaviors in modern society. It makes several eerie predictions that have already come true. It depicts a dark future where technology exists in the public realm only as a tool for the elite to control a society.
TheConstitutionalInsider.com reported on January 24, 2021, that starting with his first day in office, Joe Biden moved to erase U.S. borders and immigration laws by claiming he can suspend duly passed laws by using executive power. Shortly after his inauguration ceremonies on Wednesday, Biden signed 6 executive orders related to immigration and the border, most of them undoing President Donald Trump's directives concerning the Deferred Action for Childhood Arrivals, DACA, preventing the addition of illegal immigrants to U.S. Census totals, which determines representation in Congress, inflating the representation of states with higher percentages of foreign citizens illegally present, and immediately ceasing construction on the southern border wall, and even suggesting replacing the word alien with non-citizen in U.S. immigration laws. Biden also proposed the U.S. Citizenship Act of 2021, a bill that offers amnesty to approximately 11 million illegal immigrants in the United States, halted deportations, and ordered Immigration and Customs Enforcement to release all foreign detainees. An internal ICE memo obtained by Breitbart and reported by Tucker Carlson on Fox tells agents to release them all immediately. If that truly applies to all 14,195 detainees in ICE custody, 71% of which are convicted criminals or charged with crimes in addition to illegally entering or remaining inside the United States, that means Biden has ordered the release of more than 10,000 foreign criminals inside the U.S. Despite the dangers of such a sweeping immigration policy, including a caravan of thousands of Honduran immigrants headed to the southern border, that the Biden administration admits it does not have the bandwidth to handle, Democrat politicians have offered their endorsements of the new border rules. This is terrific news and a hard-won victory for activists who spent so long pushing for our leaders to halt deportations. We have to keep up the fight for an immigration system that's fair, humane, and reflects our values, leftist Senator Elizabeth Warren, Democrat of Massachusetts, wrote on Twitter. "I personally would support all of the elements in it," said Mazie Hirono, Democrat of Hawaii, referring to Biden's proposed bill. No more bans, no more walls. Democrat Representative Primila Jayapal wrote later, telling NBC News, that it's so wonderful to have a president who is finally looking at immigrants in a positive light. Former Republican President George W. Bush's organization weighed in on the policy changes, praising Biden's propositions. We are pleased to see Biden prioritize action on immigration and recognize the essential role of Congress in enacting meaningful and enduring reform. The Bush Institute looks forward to sharing ideas that help build an immigration system that fosters economic growth and ensures basic human dignity. End quoting of the article. Much could be said about what I just read. A nation without set immigration policies and with no border control is just open space. With the sudden release of over 10,000 convicted criminals, we are sitting ducks. This is not in keeping with the oath he swore, saying, "I do solemnly swear that I will faithfully execute the office of President of the United States and will, to the best of my ability, preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States." But, as Biden repeated those words with his hand on the Bible, maybe he intended to say, "execute the office of President," as in total destruction.
Perhaps someday soon, infantry soldiers will become obsolete. Robots will do the fighting. However, at the present time, with the devaluation of human life, human soldiers are being programmed and can even be destroyed at the touch of a button. Their lives are not in their own hands, but in the hands of a battalion commander. A case in point is China. The Chinese military is equipping soldiers stationed in Tibet with newly developed helmets embedded with a self-destruct button. The button triggers an embedded bomb to detonate, killing the soldier.
At the battalion or brigade-level command center, a commander monitors a soldier who is far away by using the navigation system. The commander can activate the self-destruct function of the soldier's helmet if he can't get in touch with the soldier.
Soldiers can also press the detonate button themselves. If a soldier is seriously wounded and doesn't want to be captured, he can activate the self-destruct function. In this way, he can maintain his dignity as well as prevent the enemy from obtaining the system.
Since 2018, the Chinese regime has issued increasingly severe punishment on deserters, such as banning them from public transportation, attending school, operating a business, working in government posts, and applying for passports. Now soldiers are forced to fight. They can't change their minds. If they decide to desert, they had better take their helmets off first.
You could be in bondage and not even realize it. If you need help to recognize the warning signs, you should order our special offer today by calling 1-800-652-1144. Thank you for listening today. Be sure to tune in tomorrow when Pastor Larry talks with Cliff Towler on the Watchmen on the Wall program from Southwest Radio Church.